So what I want to do this morning is I invite you, if you have your Bible here, to take it and join me in the book of Genesis. We're going to look in Genesis chapter 18, and I want to show you from the Old Testament where the love and the justice of God intersect. Now, most of you are going to be very familiar as you make your way over to Genesis chapter 18. Most of you are going to find a familiar story there. It's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. But I wonder, as we read the whole chapter, how familiar with this story we really are. Let's read the Bible, and I'm going to read the whole chapter, but I want us to focus really on verses 17 through 19, but I'm going to read the whole thing. Hear the word of the Lord. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked. And behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves, and after that you may pass on, since you've come to your servant. So they said, do as you've said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I'll go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I'll know. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood still before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I'll spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And the Lord said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to the Lord and said, suppose 40 are found there. The Lord answered, for the sake of the 40, I'll not do it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak. Suppose 30 are found there. The Lord answered, I'll not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, Behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. God answered, For the sake of 20, I'll not destroy it. Then he said, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, For the sake of 10, I'll not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. And Abraham returned to his place. Would you pray with me this morning? Our Father, we have heard your word. Now, Father, we enter this time of exposition dependent upon you to teach us from your word. We are dependent upon you. And we pray these things in the name of the Son, by the Holy Spirit, to the glory of the Father. Amen. As we mentioned, our attention is mostly going to fall on verses 17 through 19, but you really won't understand what's going on if you read unless you see the whole context. Now, it's vital for us to see the promise fulfillment portion of Abraham, the promise whereby God will bless the nations. And it's important for us to see that that is right next to the most prolific example of God's judgment in history. It's that time when we still talk about it today, when he rained fire and sulfur on sinful Sodom and Gomorrah. And so here in this text, what we're going to learn is we're going to learn not only of God's mission, but we're going to learn of our place in God's mission. Abraham is to be a blessing to the nations. And in this text, we see him doing something surprising. In this text, we see him interceding for a doomed society. Listen to me. God's mission is to bless the world through us. God's mission is to bless the world through his people. His people, that is who you and I are, we are the ones whom he has called, whom he has redeemed, and he has bound himself to us through eternal covenant. God calls us to be lights in the world. But for our lights to shine, we must live a transformed life that demonstrates that we're children of the day. We have to live this life that contrasts our world just as deeply and as a contrast of light is to darkness. And that's the first point that I want to bring to you this morning. You and I, we are light, are a light to the nations. I want you to notice this, and we can't go all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, but when God called Abraham, he called him, don't forget this, from the nations to himself. It wasn't as if Abraham was the only one in the world who had everything right. No, Abraham was as worst as anyone else in the world, but God chose him. Why did he choose him? Because he wanted to, and it's God's choice. He chose him and he called him from the nations to God. What did God say to Abraham? Leave your family, put down your idols, go to a land that I'm going to show you. So Abraham was called to live a life as a sojourner and a stranger. As the author of Hebrews tells us, Abraham was living or looking for an eternal city, a city built by God. So the call to Abraham was the call literally to live a life of faith. Every step he took, everywhere he went, every time he decided to stay in the land and not go back to where he came from, he's walking by faith and not by sight, trusting in God's promises, taking each step in faith of what God has said. So God, listen to this, when God calls Abraham, God is making explicit his worldwide mission to redeem the nations. And so this call demonstrates both God's mission as well as our place in that mission. And let me just say this. God's mission is so encompassing, is so glorious, is so grand. The mission of God sets the direction for our lives. Now maybe you're here today. Maybe you've been struggling with living a life that seems unfulfilling. It's summertime. Children are bored, right? All of us are ready for the school to come back into session. Maybe you're living right here today with a sense of dissatisfaction. You're going through the motions. You wake up. You have your cup of coffee, you drive to work, you drive home, you eat your supper, you watch TV, you go to bed. You wake up, you pour your cup of coffee, you drive to work. And it's just a routine, unsatisfying, you're just going through the motions. Could it be that the reason your life seems so unfulfilling, could it be that the reason your life seems so mundane is that you're missing what life is all about? You're missing what life is all about. Listen, God's mission sets the direction for our lives. And so I just want to ask you a question. Are you living a life engaged with God on mission? If I were to come and I were to follow you and you were to take me through your day, would I be able to see that you're living your life on mission? And that doesn't mean that we have to go to the deepest jungles and do that. It can be that we're simply a housewife. It can be that we're simply staying home with children. It can be that we're simply doing what seems routine to everybody else, but we're living in our office space with purpose, shining the light of Jesus as we stand by the water cooler, as we go make copies, as we come here and there. Are you living your life engaged with God on mission? I can promise you this. If you're living your life engaged with God on mission, you will have a fulfilling life. I can make the opposite. If you're not engaged with God on mission, you will be miserable. And if you're a believer and you're not engaged with God on mission, it's my prayer that He will make you miserable until you get involved in God's mission. We're a light to the nations. God has entrusted eternity to our proclamation. Number two, the nations are in deep darkness. You know what that means? It means that the world needs the message that we hold dear. Look at this. I want to show you this. Pay close attention to the context of verses 17 through 19. Before God engages in judgment, He reminds His people of His purpose of salvation. Just like Abraham. It's like we're in the story. We're just like Abraham. We're fixing to witness the destruction of an entire society. Pretend like you've not read this story before. Pretend like you've not heard of Sodom and Gomorrah before. God is fixing to rain sulfur and brimstone on an entire civilization. The children, the women, the men, the livestock, everyone's fixing to be consumed by fire. So we're sitting on this hill, just like Abraham, overlooking the city. We're experiencing this for the first time. And before God engages in judgment, He reminds us of His purpose of salvation. And just like Abraham, we're going to witness the destruction of an entire society. But before we see the devastation, God reminds us of His promise, of His intention to bless. Now, some of you are saying, you're playing fast and loose here. What do you mean? This doesn't look like a blessing at all. We're fixing to see fire and sulfur. God's going to send fire from heaven and bring down wrath. It doesn't look like any type of blessing. But look closer. Look closer. Look at this. Look at this in verse 20 here. I want you to notice this word, outcry. You see that word, outcry? That's a very significant word. It reminds us of what we've already seen in the beginning pages of Genesis, where God comes to Cain and He asks him, "Hey, Cain, where's your brother Abel? His blood is crying out to me from the ground." Scripture uses the word outcry in Exodus 22 of the oppressed orphan and widow. Scripture uses it in Deuteronomy chapter 24 of an oppressed servant. In Exodus chapter 2, when Israel was in Egypt, they cry to the Lord, reach the ears. And in Jeremiah 18, as well as in chapter 48, this word outcry is used to describe the screams of terror when an individual is attacked. So this is not just any city. This is a wicked city. This is a vile city. This is a city who has become the pattern for our society that is deep in depravity. Ezekiel describes Sodom this way, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom." And it's important for us to remember the verse right before this is God compares Israel with Sodom. And as a matter of fact, God goes so far in the verse prior in verse 48 says, "You're worse than her." And He's talking about Israel. He says, "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess food, prosperous ease, But she did not aid the poor and the needy. They were haughty, and they did an abomination before us. So I removed them when I saw it. And there's only one perspective, beloved, that matters. Not if we think we're doing everything all right. The perspective that matters is God's perspective. Sodom was a place filled with oppression, cruelty, violence, perverted sexuality, idolatry, pride, greed, and a lack of compassion for the needy. And it's interesting, if we were to go, and we don't have time today, but write this reference down in your notes. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. Paul describes a sin-sick society. And if you read closely the way that Paul describes his sin-sick society that he's talking about, it sounds a lot like Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's interesting, though, as we think through that, Paul saw himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul saw himself as an apostle to the darkness dwellers. And he had in his mind the description of Sodom and Gomorrah as he engages with this world. But that description didn't make Paul shrink back from his mission. Instead, what did it do? It fueled his mission. It propelled his mission forward. And where did he get such an idea? He learned it from Jesus. He learned it from Jesus. Remember, the gospel, Jesus came seeking and saving us. When we could not go to where he was, he came to us. He came and he took our griefs. He took our sorrows and he made them his very own. He bore our burden, my burden, your burden to Calvary, and he suffered and he died alone. And so the story of God is what motivated Paul. He knew that the same God who turned Sarah's mourning from a lack of childbearing into laughter could save the righteous from the unrighteous. Paul knows that God is concerned with Sodom, that God is the only hope for Sodom. As God called life from the dead womb of Sarah, as God called Abraham and Sarah from a life of idol worship to follow God to a land that he would show them, so he is the only hope that this sin-sick society has. With God, salvation is available. With God, there's always hope. You say, you may say, well, then to who is salvation available? Because it wasn't available for these people. To who is salvation available? I tell you who it's available to. This is what the Bible says. It's available to whosoever. You say, well, how do I know if I'm whosoever? Today, listen, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Instead, trust in him. Today is the day of salvation. You've not gone far enough if you're here this morning. If you're listening to the sound of my, you've not gone far enough to absolve yourself from the mercy of God. Number three, God is concerned with the darkness of the nations. And hopefully you're seeing the logical progression here. We're a light to the nations. The nations are in deep darkness. God's concerned about it. He's not passive about it. Listen, he's not passive. Waiting to throw down fire, waiting to throw down sulfur, waiting to throw down thunderbolt. God is concerned about the darkness of the nations. You know how concerned he is? He put his plan of salvation in motion. God came to Abraham. I love this. Look at this. I love the way it reads here in chapter 18. The Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre. God's coming to Abraham was God showing just how concerned he was. He didn't really come to investigate. It says here in verse 21, I'll go down, see whether they've done all together according to the outcry that's come to me, and if not, I'll know. He already knew. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He didn't come to just simply investigate. He came to teach. He came as one who's jealous for his glory. He came as the just judge seeking justice. And he responds to the outcry of the city. And listen, don't miss this. On the way to judge the city, he takes time to stop, delaying his judgment to have a meal with Abraham, so that Abraham, so that we, as we encounter this text, can think about this God who doesn't deserve to say, who is not obligated to save anybody, but he chooses to save some of us. And then he looks and he says, it's an opportunity for us to look, and as we consider this God, why did God save you? Why did he save me? I have no idea, but I sure am glad that he did. You know what? When we deserve judgment, he belayed that judgment. He stopped that judgment. He held that judgment tight, and instead of that, poured out love on us. And he'll do the same for you if you trust him. He'll do the same for you because God is concerned about the darkness in your own heart. He's concerned about the darkness in my own heart. And when we realize how concerned he is, and when we realize that salvation is ready, then we're able to say, just like Abraham, how marvelous, how wonderful is this love that God has for us. Number four this morning, God is concerned about the darkness of the nations, and so we must be concerned with what concerns God. And I want you to remember this. Sodom is in the very land that God called Abraham to. It's also interesting as we consider this text that Abraham is safer as a sojourner and stranger. Abraham's safer than those who've set their tent in Sodom. And here's the point. God has called us, listen, not to go from the world, but to go to the world. I think we've got it backwards. We spend so much time trying to get people to come in here. Well, God's not called the world to come in here. He's called the church to go to the world. Now, that should have been an amen right there. He's called us to go to the world. Thank you very much. He's called us to go there. Let me say, I know the reason why we don't go. Because it gets messy. When we start having people who have a heroin addiction come to us and spend time with our children, it gets messy. When we start having these individuals come into our, it gets messy. The lines don't cut out straight. But that's what God has called us to do. We have to go to the world to reach the world. That's the pattern of heaven. That's exactly what God does for us. Not so that we can sit in our little holy huddles and hope the world does all right. No, for us to go and engage in mission, in ministry, to open our mouth, to pray, to tell them about Jesus. Look here. Look at the text again. Look at verses 17 through 19. I want you to see, and I can't overemphasize this enough, we must see the compassion of God on display. Before executing judgment, God comes to Abraham to remind him of his plan to save some. And listen, that plan to save some involves the whole world. He talks to Abraham like a friend, and because of this, Abraham has the confidence to do what he does next. You know what he does? What's he do? He intercedes. Who's he interceding for? Sodom and Gomorrah. Would you consider interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah? I might as well have been in Sodom. But I sure am glad that somebody prayed for me. Pay attention to the details. The exchange here in verses 22 through the end of the chapter, it's not haggling. This isn't haggling. I've been to the Grand Bazaar of Istanbul, Turkey. I've seen Mideastern haggling on display. Talk about culture shock. This exchange is not haggling. Instead, God patiently accommodates to Abraham. God offers no counterbid, and without any hesitation, God accepts each reduction that Abraham has. He goes from 50 to 10, and then Abraham stops. Now, later we learn that only three were saved, Lot and his two daughters. But what do we learn? We learn that some were saved. Some were saved. And that makes me ask a question. Why did Abraham start so high? Why did he start at 50? Why not start the bid, if we're going to use those terms, why not start it at 5? And here's the point that I'm trying to make. God is more merciful than Abraham has imagined. And God is more merciful than you and I have ever imagined either. God is more ready to answer our prayers than we are even to ask of Him. He is more willing to forgive us than we are ready to ask. Psalm chapter 2, the psalmist says, speaking to Jesus, ask of me, the Father speaking to the Son, ask of me and I'll make the nations your heritage. Just ask me and I'll give you the nations. And the end of the earth, your possession. Psalm 67, we pray, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us. Why? So that we can have our best life now or enjoy things now? No, so that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all peoples. Let the nations praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. He is more ready to answer than we are to ask. Abraham is blessing the nations, and he's blessing them by praying for them. I wonder, is anyone praying for you this morning? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, I can name one person who is interceding on your behalf, interceding for you. You know what his name is? Let's say it together. His name is Jesus. Jesus is praying for you. Our great high priest, whose name is love, is ever living to plead for us. Jesus is praying for you. Now let me turn the question. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for? Through Abraham, we learn what God's call on our life means. Look at verses 18 through 19. You see these two words there? I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Look at this. By doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he's promised him. Righteousness and justice are things that we do, not just principles that we think through. God demonstrates this in verse 20, and we learn what concerns God, and what concerns God is the outcry. And the only remedy for injustice, the only remedy for the outcry is God's action. God has done something about the vileness of this world. He has sent Jesus. Jesus entered our chaos. He entered our calamity. He bore the wrath of God, and He made way for truth and justice to prevail. Jesus has made a way for the silencing of the outcry. Jesus is the remedy. Jesus is the solution. Jesus is the cure for all this world's needs. And He's commanded us to go. He's commanded us to be a blessing to the nations. How do we bless the nations? We bless the nations in the way that we talk, in the way that we walk. We proclaim a sent, crucified, resurrected, ascended, and coming again Savior who will save whosoever calls upon His name. We pray for this world. We tell the world from bended knees, salvation is nearer to you than it has ever been. And we plead and we beg, as Spurgeon used to say, if people go to hell, may they trip over us on the way there. We plead for them and we say, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, but turn to this God. Turn from your sin. This God is ready to save you if you just call upon Him. He will save the righteous, but He will judge the wicked. He has chosen us. He has elected us. And now He commands us to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring about a promise to the whosoevers all over the world. How can we be a blessing at First Baptist Newnan? How can I be a blessing where I work with my husband or wife who doesn't believe in Jesus? With my co-workers and family, how can I be a blessing? Here's how you do it. You join with this God who's already on mission. You realize that it's not your mission, it's His mission. You're joining with Him in the power that He provides to accomplish His will. You join with Him on that mission of making His name known all over the world. God has called us to be a blessing. Listen to me carefully. It's time that we come out of the shadows. It's time that this sleeping giant wake up. It's time that we stop enjoying the temporary things of this life and set our face and our heart on the eternity that God has for us. It's time that we start believing in the eternal realities of heaven and hell and how desperate the world is to know that salvation is near to them if they would just call out to this God. It's time that we stop standing over people and start standing with people. It's time that we stop looking down on people and started looking up to Jesus. And let me just say this. If we get to that position, it'll be because we have taken seriously the gospel of God coming to us in that while we were still sinners, Christ dying for us. And we will realize that the only hope for this world is the hope that Jesus and He alone provides. And if we make it there, it'll be an act of God, all of grace, to take us there. Father in heaven, take us there, we pray, so that we will have our concerns with what concerns You. In Jesus' name, amen.